Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Good afternoon to all of you, class. Good to have you here. We're starting tonight in the book of Exodus. No, we're starting in Genesis, but a study of the book of Exodus. I have put some notes before you. I will not read all of those, but to put them there for you, I will refer to them, and you might want to read them carefully one by one as we go into this book of Exodus. I'm going to lay a foundation tonight that I hope you'll understand. I'll teach for two or three nights. Then Brother Demar Elam will teach, and then I'll teach again, and we'll work through the book of Exodus. Genesis 3:15 to Matthew 1:18. You know both of those passages. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Then in Matthew 1:18, the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Between those two passages, everything is about Jesus Christ. Every chapter, every book, every verse is about Jesus Christ. When I read, I'm going to be reading from New King James. When I quote, I'm going to be quoting from King James. I'm that ancient. Some of the kids thought I knew Moses personally, but I didn't. I was in a generation after him. maybe two. But anyway, that's how we're going to do it. The beautiful passage that God laid down here about the seed of woman is what the Bible is about. Old Testament and New Testament. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. How? Oh, Abraham's family is going to be such a good family. All the earth will be blessed. They weren't too good. You go through and find some real rascals in his family. So how would it be? Paul tells us in Galatians 3 at verse 16, it's not up there, but we need it. Now to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, the word seed in English can be plural or singular. You can buy a sack of seed that might have thousands of seeds in it. But seed here is singular. Abraham and his seed where the promise is made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but to your seed, who is Christ. He's talking about the seed of woman. Genesis 3:15. He's talking about the seed God promised. And in the Old Testament, the books of Leviticus and Exodus are deep theological books. And you're going to see that as we get into this. Abraham had a problem. As you might know, and you know what the problem was, he didn't have any seed. He didn't have any descendants. How could he pass the seed guaranteed to Eve, how could he pass that on to the next generation? He didn't have another generation. But he had a solution. His solution was he would give his servant, Eliezer, the right to carry on the seed. God said, oh no, you won't either. You won't do that. The seed will come from your body. Now, I want to urge you to understand this. He did not say it will come from you and Sarah. He said it will come from your body. You're going to promote the seed. Now, of course, you know Sarah did too, but God didn't say that. Why didn't he say that? Well, he didn't want to give all the things away that he was going to do. He said there in this passage, Genesis chapter 15, this one, this is in verse 4, this one shall be your heir, shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look toward the heavens, count the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. And he believed on the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed on the Lord, but he had a problem. I want you to look at Genesis 15. We're going to spend a little time here. We're going to deal with Abraham's problem. Several years ago, I was eating lunch with Don and Carol Dodd. We were in general conversation. And those of you who knew Carol know that she didn't stay in general conversation very long. She made a statement. I don't know what it was about, but she used the term Shekinah glory. And I almost swallowed my tongue and spoon. And she was looking at me. She said, James, what is wrong? Did I say something wrong? I said, no, you said something right. She said, why did you look so funny? I said, because I'm 77 years old. That was not yesterday. And I have never heard that term used in general conversation. And I would guarantee you that many members of the church don't even know what it is. And here you spit it out just like it's common use. She said, I use it all the time. It means, and she defined it, I said, I know what it means. It means an abiding. It means that since we cannot see God, and we cannot see God and live, but we can be aware of his presence. Well, we can, as they were. We can be aware of the glory of God through the scriptures. They were aware of it personally. And Abraham is about to get it personally. He's heard the voice of God, but now he's about to see the glory of God. And that's what chapter 15 is all about. And regrettably, we haven't studied that so much. I want to look at it. God said to him, I'm the Lord who brought you up out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land and inherit it. God had taken him down to a piece of ground, and he said, this is it. I'm giving this to you and your descendants. Here it is. So you can perpetuate the seed that will eventually reside in a young lady down in Bethlehem of Judea. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? I want to point out something here. The scripture has just said Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. If he believed God, why did he ask that? Well, good reason. He had to go through all this. This is shocking. How do I know that I'm going to inherit it? God could have said, because I said so. Well, he did say that. But he said it in a very special way. So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all of these to him, cut them in two down the middle, placed each piece opposite the other, and he did not cut the birds in two, but he probably laid them on each side of the trail he had made. When the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now we're going to see God's Shekinah glory. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, a horror and a great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs." That's Egypt. That's Exodus. "And will serve them. They will inflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward. I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here in the iniquity of the Amorites." For the iniquity of the Amorites is not complete. "And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the peaches." That is Shekinah glory. On that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your descendants I've given this land from the river of Egypt." That's Al-Arish, the wadi that separates Egypt from Palestine. "To the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." What's happening? Here's what you must know. This is a covenant God is making. Somebody says, "Not like a contract." No. It's a glorified contract. It's not like he's signing a contract saying, "I'm going to do this. I want you to sign here too." Far more than that. The smoking oven he saw here. The burning torch passed between these pieces. Abram is seeing that in his sleep, in his vision. What does it mean? In the ordinary covenant, when two men make a covenant, they have the animals cut apart, and their trail is made like an eight. And one of them walks this way, and the other walks this way, and they meet each other as they continue to pass by one another. And here's what they're saying. "If I fail to keep my covenant, you can cut me apart like I have cut these animals apart." God Almighty, the one who was unchangeable, said, "Abram, if I don't keep my covenant, you can change me like you change these animals. You can cut me apart. You can take that which is eternal and cut me apart if I don't keep my covenant with you." Did Abraham do any walking? No. It was a different kind of covenant. It was God who took the total responsibility. What if Abraham falls down on his contract, his covenant? He can't do it. He's a recipient of the covenant I'm making. Abram is not making this covenant. I'm making the covenant. This is my covenant with Abraham. This is big. It's shocking. It is God swearing by himself. Not swearing on his grandmother's grave. not swearing on a stack of Bibles. It is God saying, I'm God, I'm the Eternal One. I'm taking an oath here. My oath said, I will keep my covenant, Abraham. This seed is going through you down to where I want it. Many years from now, we'll go into a young lady, and she's going to use her body to make the Son of God in the flesh from this seed. This is mighty. Abraham had no problem with that. He understood it. We don't live in that culture. It wouldn't hit us like it hit him. I was talking with a man the other day. We brought up a preacher in a mission field. It's a poor, poor country. I went down to his country and gave him a job by the direction of the elders. Opened him a bank. I said, we're going to open you a bank account. The man is 29 years old. He had never been inside a bank. I said, come on. He was reluctant. I never will forget. I said, come on over here. We have to talk to the lady. Opened him an account. She gave him a checkbook. And I said, now when you need some money, you have to write a check. You put to whom it goes, or cash or whatever. You put the amount and you have to sign it. Give it to the lady and she'll give you money if you have the money in your account. He said, I've never done that before. I said, you'll get used to it. And he did. You might say, that's so strange. It was not strange to him. I mean, the event was strange, but I mean, the fact that he didn't know anything about it was not strange. Being 29 years old, he'd never had any money. And yet you do that all the time. In fact, he went in my bank one time. You know, when you need to go to the bank down there, you stand in line sometimes for 2 hours if you just get money changed. I took him to the bank down in Big Cove. He said, James, there's not anybody here. We walked right up to the counter. The lady said, can I help you? And he said, I didn't bring my passport. You don't need a passport. We got out of there. He said, how do they make money? I said, they've got more customers than you can imagine. They do it online, on the telephone, you name it. That's common to you and me, but not to him. Wow. Now, we could talk about a lot. We don't need to here. Jacob moves. Joseph moves. I'm sorry. Let's get down to what's happening now. Yes.
That term Shekinah glory, in what verse in Genesis 15 is that term? I'd like to go back and study that.
That term is not in the Bible.
Okay.
Shekinah is not in the Bible. Thank you for asking.
Yeah.
I meant to say that. It's a Hebrew term, yes. Very common. I don't know how long it's been in use, but that's a fact. Thank you for asking. Of course, finally, you know what happened. Abraham and Sarah had a son. What was his name?
Isaac.
You speak Hebrew. They said his name was Isaac. His name was Laughter. I translated it for you. Because Sarah laughed and Abraham laughed. They were both happy, of course, with their child. Sarah laughed because she didn't believe it. And I'm not sure Abraham laughed because he didn't believe it. Some said he was so happy he just fell on the ground and laughed with God. I'm not sure he believed it either, fully. But here we have Isaac, and Isaac had two boys, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob had 12 boys. You know the story. One of them was named Joseph. And nobody liked Joseph but his daddy. So guess what? He was sold by his 10 brothers into slavery. Egypt. Wow. What for? In order to generate a race of people in Egypt who would be slaves. And of course, you know what happened. He became prime minister of the land. I love to tell this story. We could spend the rest of the night telling it. I won't, because it would bore you. But he finally gets his brothers down there, makes them bow down to him. Genesis 45, verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity on the earth, for you on the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a strong man, a father and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. Hurry up and go get your father. Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. That's where Mike Lindell gets his cotton to make your good sheets. The land of Goshen. He gets it there now. You see it probably on his commercials. You shall be near to me, Joseph says. You and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, all that you have. I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. There were 7 years total. They're very happy. But Daddy died. Jacob died. And there were 10 brothers who were scared to death. Because now that Daddy's gone, this guy that's so powerful in Egypt can simply say the word and we're gone. Genesis 50. Do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? Am I going to do you evil? But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. And then an ominous announcement. Exodus 1:8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Well, I can tell you now, God's going to be defeated on this. See, he's made all these promises and he's going to be defeated on that. No. This is God's plan. This is God's intent. God doesn't get any surprises. He doesn't say, man, I wish I'd done it this way. If I'd listened to James Andrews, I wouldn't be in this mess now. Isn't this crazy? There is a preacher on television who actually says that God calls on him for advice. He went to heaven one time. He overheard a conversation between the Father and Jesus. And they finally discovered he was there and called him around there and said, look, we got a problem. We don't know how to solve it, but we think we're going to do this. And he said, I wouldn't do that if I were you, God. Why not? Well, for this reason. And God says, you may be right. I think we'll take your advice. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm just not going to say what I think about that because I'll have to use some words that are very bad. cannot believe that anybody's that stupid. Now, I want to read a long passage here. And I'm going to read it with the intent of pointing out one word or one idea. The word is female, woman, girl, whatever. I don't want anybody to get offended. I'm old-fashioned. I believe they're just men and women, male and female. I know there are 60 other genders, but I haven't got around there yet. But I want to read this slowly, and you listen to the women in here. The problem is, the Egyptian says, you know, these people are getting strong. We're going to have to do something about it. If we're invaded, they'll join with the enemies, and they can defeat us. We're going to have to stop that, so they made them work harder, increase their tasks as slaves. But didn't do any good. They kept on producing. And finally, the Pharaoh says, I got a plan that's going to stop it. I'm going to kill all the boy babies. Now let's read. Follow along with me. I'm going to read slowly and distinctly. I want you to get the drift. The king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom one was named Shiphrah, the other was named Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for Hebrew women and see them on their birth stool, if it's a son, then you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, you shall let him live. But the midwives feared God. The word used here for feared is the same word used for reverence. Holy and reverent is thy name. It doesn't always mean reverence, but sometimes it means to be afraid of. I don't know exactly what it means here. Probably a mixture of the two. Midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called the midwives, said to them, why have you done this thing? Save the male children alive. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. For they're lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore God dwelt well with midwives. The people multiplied and grew mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided household for them. So Pharaoh commanded all the people, saying, every son who is born to you shall be cast in the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife as a daughter of Levi. Levi would become the priestly tribe, as you know. So the woman conceived more son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. Where's the daddy? I don't know. He's probably working. But when she could no longer hide him, she took him to the bulrushes. She took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put a child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maiden to get it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And she had compassion on him. This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go call a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? Pharaoh's daughter said, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child, nurse him for me. I will give you wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, became her son, and she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. I hope you saw the women in there. The women stood strong. Moses' big sister, probably 7 years old, we're not sure, was there looking on. She was watching closely. Wonder why Mama didn't send Aaron. Of course, Aaron was a little younger. He was probably 4 years old at the time. She sent her oldest, but there may be something else. I want you to look at verse 5 again, 2:5. We're going to play a little game here. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to the bathe at the river. Her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maiden to get it. We're going to change that around. That's the princess. The princess is down by the riverside. Let's send the prince down there. I'm going to tear up this verse 5. The son of Pharaoh, Pharaoh Jr., came down with his father's general sons to swim in the river. And he and his comrades walked along the riverside, and when he saw the reed among, the ark among the reeds, he dove into the river and retrieved it. He opened the lid and saw that it was a Hebrew baby, and he said, "Look, guys, what I have found, this rascal," and he picks him up by the heels, and the baby stops crying immediately because his head's underwater. What's that boy doing? He is obeying Egyptian law. He is doing what his daddy told him to do. What did the princess do? She defied Egyptian law. And her daddy evidently forgave her for that. Her daddy probably said, "Oh, she's a woman. I can't afford to take this child away from her now." Whatever the case may be, but I want to tell you something. Men, I'm saying this to the men. Women are different. You didn't know that, of course. Women are different. I have a good friend. I had a good friend. He's now deceased. I'm going to call his name because some of you know him. His name is Don McWhorter. Don McWhorter was a great gospel preacher. He had a lot of physical problems later in life. He said, "James, women are different. I want to tell you what happened to me. I was in the hospital in Birmingham. I don't know what was wrong with him. I don't know what he did." And he said, "I was in bad shape. Had doctors and nurses in that room. They were working with me. They asked me questions. I could not respond." He said, "I could not move." He said, "I was completely aware of what they were doing. I couldn't say anything. I couldn't bat my eye. I couldn't move my hands. I couldn't do anything." And the doctor was saying, "I'm doing all I can. I don't know what's... I believe we're losing him. I believe we're losing him." And he said, they worked with me and finally said, the doctor said, "He's gone." And they pulled a sheet over my head and left the room. Had just sent out a code blue, incidentally. He said, there I was, full conscious, fully conscious. Couldn't move, couldn't talk, with a sheet over my head. They were going to roll me out to the morgue. And see, he said, about that time I heard a pair of high heels coming down the hall. My doctor was not there that day to work. Well, she was working in her office. And I knew she wasn't there because she would have been over to help me. But in her office, she heard code blue. She ran across the sky bridge. Said she knew it was me. Ran into my room, jerked a sheet back. Of course, the nurses followed in. She said, "Give me a shot of something." And she put that in my arm, and I opened my eyes and started to talk. He said, James, a woman had the ability to know that I was not gone, that I didn't need a sheet over my head. He said, I have to thank her for that. Women are caretakers. They're the best. That means men can, that does not mean men cannot be good nurses or good doctors. They can be. But it means they don't have the heart that a woman has. And God bless you ladies. I grew up with five. My grandmother, my mother, and three older sisters. I know women pretty well. The women in Exodus chapter 1. Shifra means fair. Pua, splendid. They protected the babies. The midwives in verse 17, we've talked about that, feared God. And they did not do as the king commanded them, but save the babies alive. Miriam, 7 years old. You know what Miriam means? Miriam's a Hebrew word. It means rebellion. Beautiful name. I didn't know how rebellion got out of that, but it did. Maybe they named her Rebellion for a reason. A 7-year-old girl watching the king's daughter and her little brother and then offering to help. That takes courage. I want to look at this princess. This princess, Pharaoh's daughter, is 100% violating the law. There's not any way she can get around that except saying, I'm the king's daughter. That's just it. But she held that little baby in her arms. You know what she was holding? Holding God's promise. Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. She was holding an event that was still 80 years in the future, when this little baby would be tending sheep and saying, man, that's a strange bush over there. I'm going to see how that fire is there and not burning the bush. And James, that's another example of Shekinah glory. We'll get into that next week. She was holding the baby that heard a voice out of that bush when he said, what is your name? Heard a voice out of that bush saying, I'm Yahweh, the Eternal One. I don't know how much Moses' mother taught him about God, everything she knew, but how much did she know? I'm not sure. Been a long time since they'd had any kind of formal training, or never had any really. Probably just in their home. I just don't know. Wow. She was holding in her arms a contest between Almighty God and the god Re. God Re was the sun god, the Egyptian god. And Re could not be defeated. He was the best. When a pharaoh died, he went down a chute and into the Nile River. He escaped and went to Re. He became part of Ray's cabinet, part of Ray's team. Ray was it. She was holding a contest between Yahweh and Ray. She was holding in her hand blood, frogs, lice, darkness. Wow. Did she know? Of course she didn't. She had no idea. She was holding in her hand the 10th event, when Pharaoh would wake up at night screaming for Moses and Aaron and demand, "Rise up, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord." You have said, "Also take your flocks, your herds, as you have said, and be gone. And bless me also." Pharaoh, have you lost your mind? You're asking Moses to bless you? Well, it's not the same Pharaoh, because this is 80 years later. But this is what that little lady is holding in her lap, holding in her arms. She was holding the one who opened the Red Sea, let God's people through, and then closed it and killed the Egyptians. More than that, she was holding the mediator of the next covenant. You know, Moses appointed the priests. He was a Levite. Better still, she was holding the incubator, the nation of Israel, that would bring the seed of woman into the womb of a young woman, Bethlehem, and allow her to raise God's only son to be a sacrifice for humanity, even for us. Oh, if that little princess daughter, daddy, had only known, it'd be different. Little Rebellion saw that. She was no doubt thrilled to death. "Shall I get a nurse?" "Of course you may. Go." I don't know how long Moses stayed with his mother. Some say 3 years, some say no, five. Some have said even seven. We don't know. I'm sure Mama did all she could for him. I'm sure she put all the Hebrew into him that he knew. But the day came when she had to take him to Pharaoh's daughter. And she called the little boy at that time, "Drawn out." That's the interpretation of Moses, because she drew him out of the water. And we need to say, "Thank you, you beautiful princess, for offering yourself, your country, for God's purpose. You didn't know what you were doing, but thank God you did it anyway. God accepted your gift. He knew what you would do with your love for Moses." Where is Moses going? Let's talk about that next week. Bow with me, please. Gracious Father, thank you for the blessings in Christ. Thank you for this mighty man, Moses, the contribution he made to your work, the example he is for us. Bless us in our study. Bless us in our life for you. We pray through Christ. Amen. Don't run in the hall.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.